We're going to start in just like 1 minute. So get yourself ready. If you have your Bible, you can get yourself ready and save me time by opening up your Bible to Acts chapter 9, verse 5. We're going to use that to kind of start our time together. And we're going to take a quick look at Saul, his experience of conversion, and the beginning of his spiritual life, the beginning of his walk with Jesus. Here's a guy who had an incredible impact on the world, incredibly vibrant, passionate life with Jesus. And as far as we know, his entire life, from the moment he started walking with Jesus to the day he died, he was on fire, just on fire for God, in a culture, in a world that was intensely hostile and antagonistic and non-conducive to his faith growing. How did his faith burn so bright? How did he maintain his faith, and not just maintain it, but become increasingly more passionate through the whole course of his life? And for many of us, we don't have to face half the dangers or challenges that he faced, and yet our faith kind of wanes and burns cold. So what can we learn from his experience? We're going to talk about that, myself and my partner, Dora Yu. Dora, stand up over there. She'll be taking the second half of the session. I'll be doing the first half, her second half. So get ready, 30 seconds, and we're going to start. You guys ready? You guys ready? You guys, okay. Yeah, all right, come on. I know. You guys have been through a lot to get you a little pumped up. Originally, this seminar was originally intentional. Don't get up and leave when you hear what I'm about to say, because I'm going to say two things. So listen to both. Number one, originally this seminar was meant to help people who made a decision this morning, who stood up, made a recommitment or a first-time decision, take it deeper. So they had an immediate follow-up time that I was a part of. And then now this time is to help them go even deeper. And what does it mean to daily follow Jesus and grow deeper in their faith? However, I know that probably half the room is here because they just want to know how to have a daily life with Jesus. And don't worry, I'm going to cover that too. So I think no matter where you're coming from, you're going to walk away with something that's going to encourage you and challenge you. So hang tight and get ready to be challenged and encouraged. With that said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. I want to thank you, God, that no one's in this room by accident, and no one's at this conference by accident, that we're here by divine appointment. Now, maybe a friend brought us, or we just by the skin of our teeth got ourselves here, but Lord, what we acknowledge and recognize right now is that you've brought us here to this conference to hear from you. God, you speak to us in small, gentle whispers. You speak to us on little walks, in conversation with friends. But God, you also speak through big events and big moments. And we thank you for bringing us here to hear from you, to be exposed to people who know you and follow you from all over the world, God. And you've sent them here to bring a message to all of us, and myself included, God. We have something to hear from you today. And I pray that you just give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying. There's not much said in Scripture about how we should preach, but there's a lot said about how we should listen. And I pray, God, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this afternoon. And God, we're tired. We've got like a water hose, a fire hose stuck to our mouth, and water's coming out of our ears, and we're kind of overflowing with information. So Holy Spirit, stretch us out, stretch out our hearts and our minds. Help us to take in what you want to say to us right now. 1,000 words, Lord, doesn't compare, for me, doesn't compare to 1 word from you. So, Lord, we want to hear that word from you right now. Thank you, God, that you want to speak to us. Continue to awaken our spirits to you, Lord. Strengthen us, God, so we can go back to where we've come, God, on fire, ready to follow you. Walk out what you've put in our hearts here at this conference. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to start at verse 5. We're going to read up to 21. Now, look at what happens to this guy. That's right, I have the clicker. Thanks, Dora. Looking at me kind of funny. I'm not used to having the clicker. Here we go. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Now, if you don't know this, at this point real quick, Saul has been one of the biggest persecutors of the church, and yet God, in his love and grace, comes and meets him and transforms him and uses him not only to change his own life, but to change the world. Okay, so if you think you have a reason why God can't use you
or a reason why God can't just take your life and put it on fire for Him to change your life and to change the world, then I dare you to find a reason that competes with this guy. This guy has tortured and murdered Christians at this moment where Jesus finds them. All right? So this guy is gone. And yet God in His power meets him and brings him into a new life. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink or anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Now, what do you think Ananias is thinking right now? "Awesome, God. Thanks for using me. I want to be used by you." Watch what he says here. "Faithful man of God, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Not exactly the boldest moment for Ananias. "I will show you him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem and among those who call on his name?" I think we'll stop there. Now, amazing thing about this moment is it shows us that despite the fact that Saul has a personal encounter with the risen Jesus, he needs more. You would think that if someone had a personal encounter with Jesus, risen, appearing to them, that they would be done. They would have had more than enough to start their new faith in Jesus. And yet, despite that, he needs Ananias to come to him. There are no self-evident miracles in the Bible. There are no miracles that by themselves communicate the entire message that God intends the miracle to communicate. Even in this case, where there's a direct revelation of Jesus, God uses Ananias to show Saul what it means to follow Jesus on a day-to-day basis. And what that says to us is that God has wired you and I to depend on the relationships that we have around us with other believers so that our faith can grow. Jesus has wired us to grow to a capacity that's directly proportional to our friendship capacity. We depend on one another for our faith to grow. And in our culture, our Western culture, there's a lot of sort of kind of lone ranger, I can do it all by myself, I don't need the church, it's all messed up, they're a bunch of hypocrites, my fellowship doesn't understand how gifted I am, how awesome I am. People don't realize how amazing I am. They can't appreciate me. I need to do it on my own. No one understands my problems. You know, no one understands my situation. We find all these reasons to pull ourselves out of Christian community. And here, after only 3 days, God sends Ananias to get Saul and to bring him into relationship. Not only does he get Saul into relationship with Ananias, but God uses Ananias to introduce him to the community of believers. If you look at the passage, you'll see that Ananias introduces Saul to all these Christian believers. Now, what does that mean for us? It means we are called to live in community. And it says here in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together." Let me go to this little passage here. Look at this right here, Hebrews. Here it is. Oops. Sorry. Oh, is it? There it is. That's it. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our, everyone say with me, meeting together. Yeah, you hear that right there? You said it, so you know it now. It's there. Meeting together. Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do. Now, some of us do that. We get distracted. We get busy. We think, I don't need other Christians. They're kind of a pain anyways. That one Christian judged me. But if your faith is going to grow strong, your faith demands fellowship with other believers. Now, some of you guys have made either a recommitment, some of you a first-time decision, some of you have been walking with Jesus. You're here to know how to have your faith growing on a daily basis. My number one challenge to you, if you want your life to grow passionate and fervent with the Lord, and you want to see that happen on a daily basis, you need to be in the constant fellowship of believers. I'm an evangelist, so don't get me wrong. I believe in having friendship with non-believers. Okay? I'm an ardent evangelist, and I'm passionate about friendship with non-Christians, but you must be in relationship with other Christians. And I want to challenge you in this passage. I want you to believe that just like Saul, God has someone for you. Not just someone, but some ones. God has already got people in his heart that he wants to put in your life to help you grow in your faith. Doesn't matter where you are at in your faith. I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years. And whenever, in any season where I've moved or transitioned into new relationships, one of the first things I've done is said, God, introduce me, help me find some believers who are on fire for you, who will keep my fire burning. When I graduated college, when I got married and all my friends moved away, one of the first things I did was start praying, God, who are the believers that you want to put in my life with me and my wife that will help us walk with you and be more passionate? And about 8 years ago, I started to meet these guys. I'm like, that guy's on fire. I'm going to get his number. I'm going to take him out to lunch. I'm not even kidding. I would get their number and say, can we get lunch? And I would just talk to them about their spiritual life and go, man, bro, I just love the way you walk with Jesus, dude. Can we just get together more and just pray together? And it's 7 years, and I've been meeting with a group of four guys. We meet together every other week. Their wives meet with my wife every other week, and we pray together. And I am a better father, a better husband, thanks be to God, because of my fellowship with them. No one in this room is going to grow to the full stature of their faith by themselves, period. Okay. We need one another to encourage, look at that right there, to encourage each other, especially now. So, as I'm talking, I want you to write down the names of people who are actively in your life that you feel like, man, when I see their faith, it inspires me. I want you to think of some people in your life, ideally some peers, that inspire your faith. And I want you to start asking God, God, what would you want to do in my friendship with that person? Is there someone here at this conference? Is there someone back home? Write down their names. We'll come back to that. Now listen, I want to give this image right here. Let's see, there, oh yeah, look at that special effect. All right. Fellowship's like fire. When I first became a believer, a friend of mine said it to me this way. He said, if you have a fire, you have coals in that fire, and you were to take a coal out of that fire and put it off to the side, what would happen to that coal? Yeah, you. What would happen to that coal if you pulled it right out of that fire and stuck it to the side? What? Yes, and what would happen over the next 5-10 minutes? What? It would begin to burn out. 20 minutes later, you go to that fire, they're still piping hot, your little coal, gone. You see that? I'm like, okay, yeah, I got that friend. He said, all right, that's you. You were that little coal. And I got a little picture. Look at that guy. Look at that coal, man. It's hard. It's awesome looking. It's got a nice comfy little blanket there. But you know what? It's alone and it's cold, and that's what happens to our faith. When we remove ourselves from the heat of Christian fellowship, I want you to look at that little image right there. That's you. And you were just, you know, minutes away from your fire burning out because you were created to be in fellowship. That's so important that the mighty apostle Saul, on his conversion, having a direct encounter with Jesus in 3 days, the first thing that that guy needs, and Jesus knows that he needs fellowship with another believer. Okay, so what do I want you to do about that? I want you, a couple next steps. Who is someone here, back at home or at school, that you know who's a believer, that inspires your faith, that's walking? I don't want just a Christian, because some Christians, you know, they're not inspiring. They're, you know, those Christian friends, like, say, hey, let's get together and let's pray. And they go, oh, okay, super spiritual. That's not what you want. Because I've had some of those friends. Maybe you do too. You know, they're the kind of friends who say, "Hey, I was thinking about fasting." You go, "Whoa, spiritual guy, super spiritual." Like, you know what? Okay, that's not the friend you're looking for. Be nice to them. God bless them. They're not the Ananias I'm talking about. Who's someone who you look at them, you're like, "Man, I want my faith to be like theirs." Look at them burning. Me and these group of guys, man, we look at each other and we each go, "I want to be like you." And we're all really different. One of us is a salesman for, you know, an executive salesman. Another one of the group is a musician. The other guy's a carpenter. Oh, he must be the Jesus guy, right? You know, you gotta have at least one carpenter friend. That's mandatory. But that's our group of friends. That's that little group. And now I have other friends beyond that. But every other week we are meeting together, and they hear everything about it. They hear everything about my life. You know, if I've had a bad moment as a dad, they hear about it. Snot running. You know, I'm crying. I mean, they get it all. And you need that. Saul is blind. He's been fasting. He's vulnerable. He's not at his best, you know, and yet he needs that Ananias, and so do you. We need Ananiases for our faith to continue to grow and burn brightly. All right, I want you to write down their name, and then I want you to ask them, "Hey, would you consider meeting with me once a week and helping me grow my faith?" What if we met once a week? What if we met, you could do it every other week like I do, and just encourage each other and hold each other accountable. Men, hey, hold each other accountable. You know, don't be looking at pornography and all that stuff. But hold each other accountable to doing, you know, the faithful things that the Holy Spirit has called you to obey. Don't, not just the things you shouldn't do, but the things that you should be doing. You know, the kind of friend that when God calls on you and says, "Go to Catalina Island and spend the night in prayer," you've got a friend that you know you can call and say, "You know what, God's calling me to spend the night in prayer. Will you pray for me, with me?" I got a friend like that. And one of those four, I was in a season of fasting, and God called me to go and spend the night in prayer. I'm like, who can I call to do that? Who wants to do that in our 30s with kids? I call my buddy. He's got four kids. He's got his hands full. But we're those kinds of friends with each other. And we went to his camp, and him and I, and we prayed through the night. He's that kind of friend. Okay, we all need that. That's why my faith is burning, and that's why your faith will burn. Next, you need to text him while you're here at the conference. I want you to say something like, "Hey, A, I've recently made a decision to follow Jesus. I'd like to talk with you about it." Or B, "Hey, you're a person in my life who inspires me. I want to talk about maybe how God could use our friendship to encourage our faith more." Or, "Hey, I want to buy you lunch." Maybe just that. Okay. Tell them you'll buy them lunch. Okay. And if you made a recent decision, how many people here made a first-time decision at this conference? Raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Be bold. Put it up high. Stand up. Come on. Just for a second, stand up. Come on. Come on. Woo! All right. Yes. 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 All right. You know what it says in the Bible? That if you will stand before men and women, for me, Jesus said this, "I will stand for you before my Father in heaven and all the angels." Jesus stands for you. And when you see him on that day, when you stand before the throne of God, Jesus will say, "I know you. You stood for me. I stand for you." Isn't that awesome? That gets me choked up. Listen, you guys, for you guys that just stood up, write down this website, www.launch.innervarsity.org. Write that down. I want you to go to that website. I want you, who stood up, to call one friend this week. If they're at this conference, then ask them here, "Hey, will you join me and go through this launch?" It's a 10-week guide on what it means to follow Jesus. You need to get one friend, one Ananias, to go with you for 10 weeks through this. Yes?
Is that L actually?
It doesn't matter. Sorry, it's just there to kind of see. I don't know. Yeah. Good question. No, that's a great question. You can ask me anything you want. And that's a good one. Just an L, whatever. I don't think it matters. But it is launch dot. Don't forget the little dot between the launch and the InterVarsity. www.launch.intervarsity.org. Okay? You got that? Okay. Now, if you are here and you're a strong believer and you're just here because you want to grow daily in your faith, I got a challenge. If that's you and you're just here to learn how to grow in your faith and be stronger, stand up. If you came here because you want to get stronger in your daily walk with Jesus. Now, my friend Dora is going to talk more about this, but I want you to know I got one challenge for you. You want your faith to grow stronger? Here's your number one challenge. I want you to ask God in the next 3 months to give you the chance to walk with a new believer through this launch. Let me tell you why. The number one elixir for the Christian soul, elixir, you know, like something that makes you kind of young again, that brings back that, you know, that, see, you're already young, you don't care about elixirs, but one day you will. And the number one thing that brings that youthful zeal to your Christian life is you get around a new Christian, and you commit to helping them grow in their faith for a period of time. Seeing them wrestle with the things you've taken for granted, having to talk about things that you've always kind of known about but never had to explain it before, seeing their excitement and their passion, it's going to convict you. I did that with a group of new believers for 10 weeks. And by the time I was done, I'd been walking with Jesus for 20 years at this point, it just sent me through the roof. I could just feel this first love for Jesus come back to me again. You guys who are standing, I want you to write that down, and I want you to ask God for an opportunity. All right, Corianne? Yeah, to find a new believer and be able to walk them through that material. Anyone comes to faith at your fellowship or your church, you were the first person to say, hey, can I mentor that person? You see someone stand at one of your fellowship meetings? Hey, can I buy you coffee? You grab them. I'm serious. I've been that new believer standing up going, oh, my gosh, now what? And I wish I had someone grabbing me. I had no one grab me. All right? So I floundered for a long time. You are God's presence. You were the Ananias for somebody this year. You believe that? If God can send Ananias to go get someone who had been torturing Christians, can God use you? Right there with the vest on? Can he? What's your name? Oh, that's the wrong person to pick. What's Richard? God can use you, Richard. Doesn't matter how shy you are, if you can talk or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what personality you have. All right, guys? You got my challenge? All right, let's go on. The next thing is, check this out. This is my favorite part right here, is Ananias is sent to Peter. And look at that right there. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Right there. Hold on. Yeah, there it is. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's been forgiven. He's forgiven for all his sins, Jesus knows the Holy Spirit. Him and the Holy Spirit are best friends. Why didn't Jesus just do it? Say, hey, Holy Spirit, we've known each other for eternity. Why don't you get over here? I got the inside track with the Spirit. Don't worry, Saul. Holy Spirit, get over here and fill my friend Saul. He doesn't. He gets Ananias to come and fill him up. And what I want to challenge you guys to understand is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the reason that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. He died so you could be forgiven for your sin, but why does he want you forgiven for your sin? So that your union with God, your intimacy with God can be restored. And what's a restored intimacy and relation with God mean? It means you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right here at Peter preaching, just like this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at, this is not part of Acts. Sorry, that's a typo. But this is Ryan's version of Acts chapter 2. But that's my little statement. We are now on a path of transformation where God is making us into a new person, the person we were created to be like Jesus. I want to pause for a minute and talk about what is the importance of the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day walk with Jesus. This is often overlooked. And the reason why it's in this segment is because most believers have been taught that, oh, you know, I became a Christian. I received the Holy Spirit. I'm done. It means we're done. And that's not. It's the beginning. It's just the beginning. It is thinking that way is like being at the altar, getting married, to death do us part, and then going your separate ways and getting your own apartment. I got my apartment. She's got hers. We're married, but, you know, we're kind of doing our own thing. And some of us believers have been living with the Holy Spirit like that. You became a believer. You've got the ring on. The Holy Spirit loves you. It's in your life. You get lunch together. You have dinners. Sometimes, you know, stays over the night. But for the most part, you got your own lives, and they're parallel. And you don't really, you have little moments where you and the Holy Spirit are intimate and have these great moments of fellowship and worship. Oh, the Holy Spirit was awesome today. But it's not a day-to-day thing. You were meant to live daily in intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want to recommend one book that will help you if this is kind of like a weird concept to you and you're thinking, oh, this guy's a charismatic, whack, you know, nut job. Then you need to read a book called Forgotten God by Francis Chan. Yeah, is that a good recommendation? Okay. I was like, San Diego, what's up? Okay. Forgotten God, Francis Chan. If you don't know the title, come back and grab me. Now, Peter is saying, look, you've been cleansed, but that's so that God can now dwell in your life. Now pay attention to this. This is really cool. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to drunkenness. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes this, he's writing to the Ephesians church. Did you know the Ephesians had already received the Holy Spirit when he wrote this? So why did he write it to them? Him saying it to the church of Ephesians is like me saying it to you. They already got the Spirit. And again, he says in chapter 3:19, he writes, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness. Everyone say fullness. Fullness of God. All right? So what he's talking about here in Ephesians 5 is, for many, a little-known fact that when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's just the beginning of a lifelong experience of having an increasing filling of the Spirit. Let me give you a metaphor. When I got married to my wife, I didn't get married to her because I fell in love with her. I got married to her to fall in love with her for the rest of my life. There's a difference. For some people, marriage is about we're in love, and this is as good as that love is ever going to be, and we're going to try to enjoy and hold on to it as long as we can. And maybe 10 years from now, we'll still be able to kind of remember how much we loved each other when we were at the altar, you know? Or the day you get married is the least amount of love you will ever have for each other. It's just, you know, I just did a wedding for my sister, and I was like, today you love each other less than you will ever love each other for the rest of your marriage. And they're all, you know, exactly. It's like a good thing, and it is an awesome thing. The day you receive the Spirit is the day you confess your faith in Jesus Christ. So you have the Spirit. Those of you guys who stood up, you receive the Spirit. Spirit's with you, but your capacity to be filled to the fullness of the Spirit is not done yet. And in fact, it's such a big thing that you're going to die and spend eternity with God because eternity can't exhaust the fullness of God filling your life. Isn't that awesome? So in this life, you're created to have an increasing capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is why in Ephesians 5:18, Paul uses what's called the present continuous tense, meaning it's like an ing kind of a term, but when translated, it sounds like, oh, it's done. Instead, be filled. But see that word be? He's talking to people who already have been. So it's like kind of like he's saying, be filled, be continuously being filled, is what Paul's trying to say. Which is why in 3:19, he talks about saying, I pray that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness. And now, what does it mean to be filled to the fullness of God? It's something that every, you know, through your whole life, your ability to be filled with the presence of God should be increasing. I have so much to say on that, but I can't get into it. But it's one of the most important things for your faith, your daily life with Jesus, to get strong. Let me start by saying this. Number one, when you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Spirit, number one, fills us with the love of God. I want to talk about three things that the filling of the Spirit does for our daily walk with God. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us an increasing, growing experience of the love of God so that 10 years into your Christian life, you know God's love 10 times more than when you first started. That is the way it's supposed to be. Okay, so Romans 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us and feeling, I don't know, is that from the translation right there, Dora? You don't know? What translation is that right there? I don't know. And feeling his love is in our heart? I don't know. I'm not familiar with that little verse. All right, so that's questionable right there, little part. So I don't know what translation that is, so that might be like a more of a paraphrase version right there. But this other part's legit. so I'm putting little question marks right there, so I'm getting heresy police on me. But right here, this part's right there, it's good. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Right there, everyone say through. Okay, through the Holy Spirit, through. What's that? Oh, so that is there, but it continues? Yeah, let me see yours real quick. Bring it. Let's see it right here. Yeah, where is that? Oh, okay, yeah, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay. Yeah, okay. Thank you. All right. All right, we'll just leave it. That's good. All right, check it out. The Holy Spirit is the application and the applicator of everything that Jesus earned for you on the cross. It's very important to understand as a new believer and as a growing believer. Listen, what Jesus did for you on the cross is done. But what he earned for you is only going to come into your life through the ongoing presence and personal work of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit as God as Jesus is? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit as important as Jesus? Yes. Is being filled with the Holy Spirit as important as Jesus' death on the cross? Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, you would be like an orphan. Because Jesus says in John, you're not going to be like an orphan. Even though I'm dying and leaving, I'm going to the right hand of the Father. It's going to be awesome for me. But for you, it's going to get even better because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you. It is the ongoing, literal, indwelling presence of God who is applying to you everything that Jesus earned for you. The love of God is the number one thing that's earned for you, his love. And your ability to feel and experience that love is poured out into your life daily through the Holy Spirit. Our confidence that we're forgiven and right with God comes through the Holy Spirit. Our growing awareness of what is pleasing to God and our overflowing joy by living out of God's love, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And the feeling of his love comes through the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's my time. Let me wrap this up. Number two, the Holy Spirit fills us with God's truth, John 14, 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, oops, I got to turn it. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus talking, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Okay, now listen, this is awesome because the Holy Spirit downloads into your life the teachings and the wisdom of God. So when you open your Bible, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to give you insight. So when you open your Bible, say a simple prayer like, Holy Spirit, give me insight. Teach me what God wants me to understand from this passage. Don't just try to do it with your brain. Just pause and acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I know that you're with me and in me. Help me understand what this passage is saying. Every time I preach, I say, Holy Spirit, give me the words to speak to everybody. I acknowledge the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sensitizes our conscience to the truth, gives us that sense of what's right and wrong. If you're a new believer, things that used to feel okay to you may start to feel not so okay. I was talking to this one new believer, and you know they used to have sex with their girlfriend all the time, and all of a sudden they're like, but now I kind of feel guilty about having sex with her. Is something wrong with me? I'm like, no, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Oh, so God doesn't want me to do that. I'm like, no. No. That's because he wants you to have awesome sex in your marriage for the rest of your life. And he wants you to learn to trust him for everything in your life and obey him. He's like, oh, okay. So he was a little down, but but he understood. And you know what? In the end, he was able to enter into a relationship that was much better for him. Praise God. Okay, now listen, I have so much to say here about reading the Bible. Let me just say this. When I first started reading the Bible, I hated reading. I hated reading. And so I just complained to the Holy Spirit. Literally, I said, Holy Spirit, I hate reading. I don't know how, I'm not going to make it as a Christian. I'm dead before we even start. Please give me a love for reading the Bible. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to give you a love for the Bible? So I started asking the Holy Spirit, help me love reading the Bible. And I'm not even kidding. Within a couple weeks of just continually asking the Holy Spirit, give me a love for reading the Bible, it's like I could not put it down. Every time I read it, it was like God was speaking to me personally. And now I love reading. If you came to my house and saw all my books, you would know I have an addiction to books. And so you would see what the Holy Spirit has done in my life, giving me that love for reading and a love for his word. All right? Number two, I want to recommend translations like... If you're a new believer, I recommend the NIV or the New Living Translation. You can write NIV or NLT. These are easier translations to jump into when you're a new Christian reading the Bible. Other great translations are like The Message, that's a paraphrase, or the English Standard, ESV, NASB, all great translations. I think some of the ESV and like the King James, those are a little bit hard to understand. If you're a new Christian, I recommend the ones that are easier so that you can just get to the meaning of it quicker. So that's just my advice. All right. Holy Spirit fills us with power. Now, I'm going to save the power thing for Dora. Let me just have everyone stand up for a minute. Let me stand up. I want to give you guys just a moment to pray, just to welcome the Holy Spirit, to come and give you a fresh filling of His presence, His love, and His power in your life today. Are you ready? Okay. Let's just let the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and give us more of God. Because God has so much to give. He's an eternal being. And you want your whole life to be a life of continually being filled with more of God. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. You're like a little cup. You reach a plateau. But the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you an infinite capacity for being filled with God. So let's pray. I want you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sin, and that You rose from the dead, and that You poured out Your Holy Spirit. Please fill me afresh with Your Spirit. Now let's talk to the Holy Spirit for a minute, okay, guys? Follow me. Holy Spirit, come into my life with greater fullness. I want to submit to You. I want to obey You. I want to surrender every area of my life to You. If there's an area of my life that I have not surrendered to You, please show me what it is. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to invite Dora to come on up. Come on up, Dora. And as Dora comes up, she's going to talk about what happened. Paul, you know, Saul, the minute he gets filled with the Spirit, he gets into the community, he gets baptized. Next thing you know, he starts going out and telling people about his story. I want you to hear about what that means for us.
Awesome. Thanks, Ryan. That's really awesome. So I love what Ryan just set up for us, and I love how he kind of painted the picture of this is what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Every single one of us in this room, we have a story to tell about our journeys with God. Am I right about that? Do you believe that? Okay. You guys have an incredible story to tell about your journey with God. What Ryan was painting for us was in the scriptures from Acts 9 is this moment where we're seeing what's going on for Paul. And I love the way the author writes it in Acts. He writes it so that you can see that Paul finds himself in Ananias, which Ryan talked about with the like flaming slide, which is a pretty cool effect. Thank you, NAC keynote presentation. But that's kind of one of the first significant things is finding people that stoke that fire within you, right? And the second thing he talked about was being filled with the Holy Spirit. I loved how Ryan kind of said the Holy Spirit is the application and the applicator of God's work in our lives, the work of Jesus on the cross. I love that. But the last thing that we see for Paul is that he actually immediately goes out and starts preaching. Right? I think that when I always thought about Paul, when I looked at Acts and I looked at the majority of the New Testament, which is written by Paul, right? You think, man, Paul, you're like this like rock star. You're like, you know, David Platt, like all over the place in the old, like the New Testament, right? That's you. You're just writing stuff. You're selling them book of the day, like gospel books, right? Like you just all the stuff that Paul's doing. And you kind of think, how much seminary did you have, Paul, right? Like how much time did you spend, you know, like studying under Jesus? What kind of degree did you get before you started preaching? Were you like, you know, 10 years, seasoned believer, right? Did you follow Jesus for 5 years? Like what was the credential to graduate into preacher status? Well, what we see from Acts is the word immediately. The credential for graduating into preacher status was the recognition of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life that propelled him to immediately begin to share what he had seen and what he had heard, right? You guys are like Paul, whether you believe it or not, right now, in this moment, the second you turn to a neighbor, the second you walk out that door, you have carry within you the potential to be a Paul to this generation that preaches what God has done in your life. What Paul was doing was not rattling off theology that he learned at seminary. What he did immediately was rattle off the experience that he had encountering the living God. And you guys have that same capacity. And so what we want to do in the last kind of 20 minutes of the seminar is to actually get us to that place, to talk about what it means to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and what it looks like to begin to share our story boldly daily, right? This seminar is called How to Be a Jesus Follower Daily. Now, when I first read the description, which I admit I did not submit myself, when I read it, I thought, oh, is this going to be about, you know, like how to have a daily quiet time, you know? Like, what time do I set my alarm to wake up? What's the ideal time frame before class so I don't miss class and I can actually be with Jesus? But, you know, I don't want to be with Jesus for an hour because I might be sleepy. So can I do it in like 25 minutes? Is that okay, right? Like, kind of thinking about, like, is that what this is about, following Jesus daily? Like, how much do you have to pray? Is praying before meals enough? You know, like, pray before meals. And then also like pray for another half hour. Like, was that what we're talking about here? What I love about the seminar is actually what we're talking about here is how you daily live out the power of God in every conversation and every person that you encounter. So what I love is earlier in Acts, this is the scripture that we'll see in Acts. It's still the Holy Spirit stuff telling us. Okay. In Acts 4, Peter has just been arrested, and he's going before the Sanhedrin, and they're saying, stop talking about Jesus. Okay, look, you know, you're a cool guy. We don't want to kill you. And so there's one thing we ask. Just stop talking about Jesus. Is that okay? And this is his response. He says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. He's like, I can't help it. I love it. I'm so compelled to do this, right? It reminds me of like the Twitter feed. Like, what is compelling people during some of the most powerful messages during Urbana to sit there and like type with their like thumbs, like word for word, something that someone else is going to put on Twitter later that you could just retweet? Like, why are they doing that? Because they're so excited about what they've heard. They're just so compelled to do that, right? I have not watched The Hunger Games. Have any of you guys watched The Hunger Games? Yeah? You guys like The Hunger Games? If you guys have watched it and you just cheered a little bit, I bet you every day in your life somewhere a Hunger Games reference will come out and you won't realize it. Because I have a dear friend who loves The Hunger Games, and she'll talk about Katniss like it's her best friend. You know, like, oh, my friend Katniss with her bow and arrow. She's a girl on fire, right? And I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying, but, you know, that sounds cool, right? She talks about it because it's so exciting. She cannot help talking about it because it's just this thing that she loves. I think you can tell a lot about what you love in your life by what you are talking about daily. Are you talking about Jesus daily? Are you talking about God daily? And I'm not talking about reciting the things that you've learned in your, like, devotional book. I'm talking about, like, I am excited because I experienced this of God. I might have experienced this 10 years ago. I'm still excited now. I know that Ryan is excited about his marriage, and let me tell you why. I'm friends with Ryan, and he will talk about his wife and his kids and his marriage like 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 times a day, whether it's sometimes great things. You know, like, I love my wife, I love my marriage. Sometimes it's hard things, like, ugh, like the kids are driving me crazy, right? He's talking about things because it's exciting in his life. It matters for him. What matters for you will be the things that you will inadvertently and intentionally talk about. Are you excited about what God is doing? Because if you are, then part of, and if you're not, part of the discipline then to be growing in your faith is to talk about it. We also see it, Paul later writes this in a letter in Philemon 1:6. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So I love the way that that verse is penned, right? Because he's saying, hey, look, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. Now, sharing your faith, what he's talking about here, isn't just sharing your faith, you know, like tell those other red-hot coals that are next to you about what God has done. This is specifically, hey, you need to tell people who don't know about this. You need to tell them about what God has done. Why? Not for the sake of their faith, right? This passage says, for the sake of yours, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. There's a link being made here in this epistle that says, hey, the link between you growing in your faith and growing in your knowledge of every good thing we have in Christ is going to be sharing it. It's not going to just be sitting in a room and reading about it. Actually, when you share it, when you talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus, when you tell your story to somebody else, you know who that affects? Yes, it affects the person you're talking to, but even more than that, it affects you. It changes you. And if you don't have a non-Christian friend in your life right now, then number one, you should make one because they're waiting for you. They need you and they're waiting for you. And if you have non-Christian friends in your life, I think the challenge I hope that would come from the seminar is, will you talk to them? Will you tell them your story? Because they need to hear it, but you know what? You need to hear it. Every time you tell your story again and again, it tells you afresh what God has done in your life, and it reminds you afresh of who God is. The daily discipline, the daily quiet time that we should have is not just reading our Bibles by ourselves, but actually saying, I need to find someone who needs to hear about this, because that's going to discipline my soul to understand not just the knowledge of God in my head, but the wisdom of God for my heart. And I think we all want that, don't we? And so I think that one thing that has been really significant for me is I had a friend who graduated last year, and she's been working full-time in corporate America in this office. And she was I had dinner with her the night, and one of the things that she said to me was, hey, Dora, you know, like, I felt like last year I was really on fire for Jesus. I had made decision after decision to follow him, and I just felt like, wow, I, like, love worship. I'm excited for Jesus. I'm excited about God in my life. My faith is vibrant. This year, I feel like my faith is, like, fading, and I feel like things are turning stagnant and dormant. And you know, Dora, like, at first I thought it was because, you know, I didn't have InterVarsity large groups anymore or Urbana conferences. I didn't have, like, a worship team that spoke all these different languages to sing in all these different languages for me, right? Like, I thought it was because that stuff wasn't as exciting anymore and I had lost some things there. But you know what I realized, Dora? It's because last year I had a conversation with a non-Christian every single day. Every day I talked to a non-Christian. Every day I shared my story. Every day I talked about Jesus to someone who didn't know him. That kept my faith vibrant. Since my conversation with her, she has made a commitment with three other of her friends who also work in different corporate environments to meet weekly, pray together, write the list of names of people in their work environment to talk to about Jesus. Not just because those people need it, but because she needs it. She knows that she needs that for her faith to continue to grow. And so I think that part of our challenge, what's our next slide here? So here's our next step. Number one, if you made a decision today, if you responded in some way, then I want you guys to take time and write down what kind of decision you made and why you made that decision. Okay, I just want you to take some time and write that down, definitely before you go to bed, preferably before you even leave the seminar. You know, if you're writing while I'm talking, I won't be offended. I think that would be good. Write that down, you know, like, you just need to remind yourself of why you decided that. Because you know what will happen, and I'm going to be, like, really brutally honest with you. Because there is someone out there called Satan who wants to take away your experience. And a week from today, even a couple hours from now, you might think about this morning and think, well, you know, maybe I just wanted a cool glow stick. You know, I mean, that seemed pretty cool, right? Like, or maybe it was the worship music in the background. You know, I'm so easily, like, moved by music, you know, like, or maybe it was just that speaker. He got me all confused. And little by little, you will backtrack your way out of the significance of your decision. And that decision is significant regardless of what you think of it in this moment, because God was at work. God was at work whether you have been following Jesus your entire life and you decided this morning that you needed to recommit yourself. God was at work, and that moment needs to be solidified so you remember that. So take a moment and write that down. The other thing, and I want to kind of walk us through a little bit of storytelling, right? Because, I mean, some of us in here are natural storytellers. We're going to be good at telling stories, right? We're like, we're the life of the party, you know, like, dinner time, people crowd around us, and we, like, tell all the little stories about the things we did. Some of us in here are like, I don't feel like a natural storyteller. I actually don't, there's so much I want to say that I don't even know how to say it. So if someone were to ask me, what did God do for you? I think I would just be like, he did a lot. It was cool. can introduce you to a man named Ryan Pfeiffer who might be able to explain it to you, right? Like, you just might have a harder time. And either way, I think one of the key things to being able to talk to somebody and share your story is being able to kind of explain it in a way that's, one, honoring to your story, but two, accessible and understandable to the person you're talking to. Because this is not just a testimony that you're sharing for your sake of saying it. This is a witness moment, a preaching moment that you are sharing for the sake of your hearer to understand it, to see Jesus more clearly. And so here's like my little like step-by-step of how I'm going to help you craft a really awesome version of your story. Number one, write down in your own words why you need Jesus in your life. So if you're someone who's here and you're like, man, I've been following Jesus my entire life, then pick one, then you hopefully have a million reasons why you need Jesus. Amen? For the more we follow Jesus, the longer we've been following Jesus, the more of our need we should understand. And so pick any of them, any one of those moments, and write it down. Why, in your own words, why do you need Jesus in your life? If you need an example, here's an example. I need Jesus because I have found myself paralyzed by fear, shame, and self-doubt. That could be something, right? I mean, this is like simple, right? This is just sharing what you've experienced. This isn't like, oh, I need to craft like an Urbana testimony, and that's the only time I could ever share it. This is knowing your story so you can share it. Okay, I'm going to give you like 30 seconds to write down a sentence. So because I'm giving you 30 seconds, you should take advantage of it and write something down. That will be how we workshop this. Okay. Okay, so that's the first thing, setting up the need. So here's the second thing. Write down in your own words what false impression of God was challenged for you today. Now, even if you did not respond during the morning response time, I hope that God has challenged some sort of impression of him. It has challenged you a little bit while you're here, right? I hope so. I mean, I think the planners of Urbana would really hope that you've been challenged somehow. So take a moment and think, what false impression of God was challenged for you today or maybe last night? I'm hoping that something was challenged for you. So take a moment and answer that question. If you need an example, here's one. I was challenged that God was far, I thought God was a faraway God who judged me for my brokenness. These are actual sentences that people actually said, just so you know. So take 30 seconds and jot something down. In your own words, what false impression of God was challenged for you today? Okay, here's the third thing. Write down in your own words what invitation God extended to you today. Right, the whole theme of Urbana, it's a great invitation. What invitation did God extend for you today? Here's an example. God invited me to exchange my shame-filled secrets for his shameless love. In your own words, what invitation did God extend to you today? So an example would be, God invited me to exchange my shame-filled secrets for his shameless love. And here's the last thing. Write down in your own words why you said yes to his invitation. Maybe it was this morning. Maybe this was something that happened a little bit ago. But why did you say yes to his invitation? And just a side note, if you're like me and you feel like, well, I grew up in the church, so I don't remember saying yes, like I don't remember this Paul moment where, you know, God came down in a thunder and I was like addicted to drugs and then I wasn't anymore. You know, I actually was pretty straight and narrow. That's who I am. Straight and narrow all the way through. I don't know how to answer this question. Why did I say yes to his invitation? Then I think that the challenge here is actually God has an invitation for you every single day. His mercies are new every morning. Paul writes, work out your salvation daily with fear and trembling. So why every morning when you wake up and start your day, why do you say yes again, that you'll continue walking and following him? For those of us who relate to that, we have more of like a Peter kind of faith journey, where there's not any like one moment where you can nail down when Peter said, yes, I'm going to follow you. But you can trace like probably 50 to 100 moments where he said yes again and again and again. So pick one of those and write that down. So here's an example. I said yes because of his great love. It's not a lit class. This is just like a blog. Just write down what you would blog. Oh, I lied. There was one more. Sorry. Okay, this is the last one for sure. Write down in your own words what he revealed to you about himself. So example would be, he is a God who not only comforts but also rescues. So one new thing about God. One thing about God that you now realize is true. Okay, great. So what we have just kind of walked through, whether you realize it or not, in literature is a story arc, okay, a story arch. You're basically kind of going, here's what I understood the need to be, here's a moment of kind of realization, and here's what's the resolution of the story. This is like your mini story, and that's okay. You want to help people want to hear more about what's going on in your life. If you sit down with a friend and you say, hey, look, I've got 45 minutes straight of something to say to you. Are you ready? They're probably going to disengage around minute 5. If they're like really good friends of yours, they'll disengage around minute 5. If they're like not, they'll disengage around minute 1 and replay some like How I Met Your Mother like scene in their head, okay? But what you want to do is be able to give a version that's like a 3 to 5 minute kind of teaser of what your story is. So there's a lot of room for them to ask, wait, why? Wait, why did you decide that? Why did you think that? Wait, that's so interesting. Let me get drawn into your story. So how this kind of puts, the last thing you do with all of this is you put it all together. You put it all together, and now what you've got is your testimony, your story. Here's all those examples strung together. So this would be someone saying, hey, talk to me. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life lately. You see, I found myself paralyzed by fear, shame, and self-doubt. I thought God was a faraway God who judged me for my brokenness. But today, God invited me to exchange my shame-filled secrets for his shameless love. I said yes because of his great love. He is a God who not only comforts but rescues. Whoa, that's awesome. You know what that is? That's like a preaching sermon. Okay, you guys could have a preaching sermon coming out of this seminar. That would be awesome. So what you've got, put it all together. And what I want to challenge you guys to do is to think about somebody, and actually I'm going to challenge you guys to think about 5 somebodies that you are going to share this with when you get home from Urbana. And those 5 people I want to challenge you to think about are going to be people who don't know Jesus yet. Because again, what I want to repeat is that by sharing with non-Christians, with seekers, people who don't know who God is, why you love God, you get challenged to consider afresh every day, why do I love God? Why? What do I know about God? Why have I given my life to God? What is my faith all about? And so what I think is going to be one of the best next steps coming out of this seminar is really to commit yourself. And I think this is going to be a challenge. Will you commit yourself to sharing God's work in your life on a daily basis? For at least, like, I would challenge you to try it for a year. I know that's scary. So I'm going to challenge you guys to try it for a month. When you get back for Urbana, the month of January, would that month be a month where you say, every single day, I want to talk to somebody and tell them my story about why I decided to follow Jesus? Every single day. I guarantee you that at the end of that month, you'll find that your faith is deeper, your knowledge of God's love is wider, and your understanding of his compassion for a lost and broken world will have hit a far greater breadth than you'll ever imagine. If you commit yourself to sharing that daily with someone who doesn't know Jesus, whether or not they receive it, whether or not they want to hear it, it will challenge something in you. I just want to close with this. In the book of Revelations, there's this often quoted verse that says to the church in Ephesus, there's this one thing that God holds against you. You've lost your first love. And when I was in college, I always thought that verse was about losing my love for God, right? Like how I lost my first love. How do I like redeem my love for God? I would buy myself like promise rings, you know, like every time I look at it, oh, I love you, God. This is my engagement ring to you, Jesus. Great, right? It just affected my dating life, so I switched it to the other hand. Okay, so like that kind of thing, that's what I thought that verse meant. But when I looked at it deeper and as I studied it more, I realized that John goes on to say in that Revelations passage, this one thing I hold against you, you've lost your first love. So go back and do what you did at first. And among other things, what I think John really is talking about there is your first love, the church of Ephesus, is actually the love for the lost. What the church in Ephesus was the gateway to Asia Minor. And what they did at first, when they first received the gospel, was they said, how do we send this to places that need to hear it? How do we have more and more people who haven't heard this yet hear it? That first love reminded them of their first love for Jesus. And so I think the challenge here is, will you be a group of people that lets your faith deepen and expand and grow by the measure and the length of which you would go to share it with other people? That is the power of the Holy Spirit moving in you, because God cares about the transformation of people and systems and the whole world. And your story is the spark that will ignite that. And so I want to challenge you guys to do that. So I want you to take a moment and write down five names on your piece of paper. On a piece of paper, five names of people that need to, that you want to share this with. And it probably will span from the easiest people to share it with, like, ooh, I had a Christian friend who said they prayed for me all the time. I should share it with them the second I get home. All the way to, like, the person that's, like, the hardest. You're like, I don't want them to know. I kind of want to be, like, an undercover Christian for a while with that person. Write down the name of all of those people. And I want to challenge you that right after you text your potential Ananias, later tonight, to text those people and say, hey, I want to tell you about what God's done in my life. Can we hang out sometime? Okay. Let's take a moment and write that down. And I want to invite Ryan back to see if he has any closing statements before we make our closing announcement and end in prayer.
Keep writing, guys. As you guys are writing, I'll say one last thing. Thanks, Dora. That was awesome. Here, Dora. Thanks. I actually, I'm the instructor, so should I be getting anything out of this seminar? No, right? I'm an instructor. I already have everything I need. No, that's not true. So while she was sitting there, I was like, Holy Spirit, show me something that I need to do. And out of nowhere, I got this total idea I've never had. But I actually just texted my wife and said, hey, I just came to mind a family that I think we need to start preparing to share the gospel with. As a dad, I coach my kids' soccer team, and there's this family that we've been totally hanging out with. None of them know the Lord at all. But I've just been so busy. All of the ministry focus that I do is like on campus. I'm like, gosh, I haven't even once thought about sharing the gospel with them. How lame is that? Oh, well, maybe lame, but God just opened my eyes to see them in a way I hadn't seen them before. And she's right. When I first became a believer, within 2 weeks, God put on my heart that no one in my family knew Jesus, and I started praying for my family to know Jesus and started trying to figure out how do I love on them so they know Jesus, and it's been one of the most powerful things to keep my faith burning bright. when you're learning, when you're working at giving your faith away, it keeps your faith burning because you're like, okay, God, how can I do this? How do you want to use me? And it makes you nervous. It makes you kind of freaked out. So I just texted my wife and said, hey, when I get back, we need to invite the Lewises over to our house and start asking God to give us an opportunity to love on them more intentionally and to share the gospel with them. So hopefully you got 5 names written down. Look over that list. And if you're one of those people that likes to listen and not do anything, when I challenge you, write down one person. Just write down one person before you leave here, even if you have to sit here for 10 minutes before those names to come to mind. Now, before we're going to let you guys go, if you want prayer specifically, you're like, man, you know what? I want to either talk more or I'd like some prayer just for a breakthrough relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want you to come talk to me. I'd love to pray for you. If there's a lot of people, just hang around. I'll kind of move through the line. And if you want to talk more about, okay, how do I approach a friend who doesn't know Jesus, or especially if you made a first-time decision and you need to talk about, like, if you stood up today, you have to think about how you're going to talk to people about your faith so you don't keep it hidden. If there's someone that you're afraid to tell, like your parent or a girlfriend or a friend back at home that you feel like won't understand, you need to talk to Dora. So if you made a first-time decision and you have someone in your life that you don't think is going to understand or be sympathetic to the decision that you made today and you're nervous about how to talk to them, please come talk to Dora. If that's not you, don't talk to Dora so that she can talk to those people specifically. Got it? So if you stood up, today was your first-time decision for Jesus, please come talk to her about that conversation. Otherwise, God bless you guys, and may the Lord meet you this week. Yeah.